Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary live Cenacle series. And today we have with us Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live via live stream from Italy. We are so blessed. We're going to begin today, as we always do, with prayer. And we're going to be using as our prayer a supplication. And the supplication is found in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, day 31. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your pierced lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. Oh, Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands, so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. This we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So just a blessing to be here with everyone. Grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. I see Mother Gabriel, I see the mother house. I'm going to ask them to unmute themselves, and we're going to.
Hello.
Hello, sister. Sisters.
Hi. You don't see mother, but you see the mother house.
I see the mother house. So we have half of the equation. That's right. I forgot. Today we are without mother. Who else are we without?
Just mother. Everybody okay. Else. This, the three of us right now, and then other sisters are coming in. We're just finishing up dishes.
Oh, okay. I left the dishes. That's for later. I want to have my enjoyment later. are we having San Marino this week also?
They should be. Are they not on yet?
Okay. I don't know. Okay. I should look first.
Should be on.
Okay. Well, if anyone sees them, please give me a heads up, because sometimes I'm the last one to see them. You know, sister and sisters, you know, we've been coming together so often lately, and it's so great. I hope we're not overworking you with all your other duties, and especially praying for each and every one of us. But I wanted to start off, if I may, Sister Francesca, with something that I just cannot get out of my mind. It's very small, so it doesn't have much space to move. Going back to Thursday, that beautiful feast day of the Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception. And you know, we love Mother Mary, and we have grown to deepen our love for her, and there are Mariologists that help us understand, you know, who she is. But nothing can compare to what we read on, I think it was both on Radio Maria and also on our last session. It's from the booklet, The Immaculate Conception in the Divine Will, which is on our website, queenofthedivinewill.org, and it's located in the Divine Will Resource Library. It's volume 34, December 8th, of course, 1936. And this is our Blessed Lord speaking. Quote, "My child, I want to honor my celestial mother. I want to narrate to you the story of her Immaculate Conception. Only I, who am the author, can worthily speak of this great prodigious act. Her acts, her words, her steps, before having life in her person, were first conceived in me, Son of the living God. Her love, incarnate in mine, enclosed everything and everyone, and loved as God loves, with the same madness toward us and towards all creatures. Even her prayer was conceived in mine. My child, really no one is qualified to speak of the Immaculate Conception of my Divine Mother, even Holy Mother Church. Up till now, she did not reveal but just tiny bits of knowledge of her sanctity and of her greatness, and of the gifts with which she was enriched. Only I, God, having conceived her in me, can narrate the true story of her life and reveal the marvels that were accomplished in her by our divine fiat. end quote. I mean, everything that our Blessed Lord is going to speak about his Blessed Mother in the volumes, in the Hours of the Passion, Our Lady conveying to us in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, all of this, it's new. Now, again, let's go back to, I'm going to get emails. No, Peter, nothing's new. Everything's been revealed. Yes, but not everything is fully understood. It has not been fully explicated. And that's Article 66. It's for the generations to better understand what has already been given. And that's exactly what God's doing. Really, if you think about it, the Book of Heaven, the Virgin Mary, the King, the Hours of the Passion, it just exemplifies, it magnifies, it amplifies the gospel. It exemplifies who our Blessed Mother is. And Jesus actually exemplifies who he is himself. And that's why this is such a treasure. We are learning the interior life of God that's never really been revealed to mankind, not even to Holy Mother Church, or if at best, bits and pieces. So this really is a treasure. It really is a treasure. And again, we've got the makings of the process of the canonization of the critical edition that we're waiting, hopefully, to come out shortly. We don't know when. Again, we know by the correspondence by the Archbishop of Corrado that there's some not problems, but there's some ambiguities. There's some difficulties that the church, again, is having on how to explain this phenomenon, really, these truths in human terms, and to present it from, of course, the Catholic perspective. They're having difficulty with that. And Jesus even alludes to that. I don't know what volume it's in, but maybe one of the sisters do. Jesus says the church is going to have difficulty with this at first because they're going to try to understand this and me in human terms with a human intellect. And it's absolutely impossible. It requires divine gifts. It requires mystical gifts that God wants to give to everybody, but yet he can only give to some few, to whomever he wishes, when he wishes, to what extent he wishes. And the church will receive it. But can you imagine he's giving it to this small group of people? Hopefully that small group is us. The Cog, volume 16, I think it's February 24th, when he says he's calling this small group to become so intimately close with him. Never before, this intimacy has never before been granted to individuals. Yes, it's been granted to Adam and Eve before the fall, and of course to our Blessed Mother. But he's doing it again. The small group, like the apostles, are going to be entrusted with helping to spread this gospel of the kingdom that Jesus calls the gift of the divine will, the Book of Heaven. It is, I think about it, and I like, am I dreaming? Am I not awake? Am I thinking on my own terms? No, this is exactly what Jesus says. And when it comes to his mother, I know we're going to talk about her sometime during today. How can we not? But only Jesus is going to narrate. He's going to tell us the truths about his mother. And we're going to be astonished if we're not already astonished. Hello, sisters.
Hi, Peter. Oh my God. I feel like my heart is like burning within me. That was just,
I have chills. Yeah, I don't know what I said, but I have chills.
Yeah. It made me think of, you know, it's almost a good sign that it's taking so long because it shows the importance of it. And that, cause if the church didn't see it as something important, it wouldn't take its time in terms of getting it out there. But I think the church realizes, you know, the magnitude of the truths that are in Luis's writing. So they want to make sure they get it out there and they get it out there. You know, in God's time, you know, the church takes its time. As you were talking about Our Lady, I think it was 1854, 1852 that they finally proclaimed her, immaculately conceived. And I think it was in 1954, you know, almost 2000 years later that they come out with the dogma for Assumption, and look how amazing Our Lady is. So the church takes its time, but the beautiful thing is like, if you read about these dogmas, it's not like all of a sudden in those moments, that's when the people started to believe. For centuries, you know, the church and the faithful were already believing in Our Lady's Immaculate Conception and the Assumption. The dogmas just made them official. So we're so blessed that we have this gift of the divine will, you know, even if it hasn't come out officially by the church, you know, they've been approved. We have the freedom to read it. You know, it's spreading all over the world. You know, whenever we go to Medjugorje, it's actually harder to find people who have not heard of or are not reading the divine will than are reading the divine will. It's just, it's so edifying, and people aren't even just reading it. like you meet people who read Teresa of Avila and who read some of the other mystics, and they're wonderful, but I feel like you just don't see the passion that you see in the people that are reading the Divine Will, and almost like this like inner urge to want to share the gift with everyone they come across because they realize its value. And I think they realize its value in their life. They realize how it's transforming their lives and they just want to give it to everybody. So, yeah. So we have to count ourselves blessed that we're among the people that the Lord has given it to.
Yeah. And you know, also, you know, the Divine Will there isn't the absence of division in the Divine Will also, like our church, like our politics, like our world. And our Blessed Mother too, it can be considered very divisive. In fact, I'll just give you a quick story. I was going into mass on the feast on Thursday, and there's an usher or a greeter in the parking lot that just, you know, says hello to everyone. I know I'm not going to mention his name. So I just said, Blessed Feast Day, they are. We're so blessed to have our Blessed Mother, Co-Redemptrix. And then all of a sudden I mentioned Co-Redemptrix. He starts following me. Like, wait, hold on. We got to be very careful. We can't be saying that. You know, I go by what's... And all of a sudden we have this like argument. I said, I don't want to argue about this. It's a beautiful feast day. But he was so afraid to say that. And again, I guess it's knowledge, because I remember Father Iannuzzi sharing with us back then. I think it was the 2012 Marianological conference. That was easy to say. Where they got together and they didn't dismiss. They didn't say, no, she's not co-redemptrix. But Father Iannuzzi alluded to the fact that, again, they couldn't explain it, though, in the proper terminology to state yes. So they had to defer no until, again, that time comes when they're given that grace to be able to explain it. So they didn't say no to it. They believed it. But again, they couldn't explain it, just like what's happening in the critical edition right now. So we pray. But your point is well taken about the delay. Everything for a reason. God's permissible will is such a mystery. I think of it this way. When everything is said and done, when the church ushers us in and has a grand parade and fireworks go off, I have to believe that some of our faith that we have in Jesus and in the gift of living into my will have to be converted to obedience, because the Holy Mother Church says, yes, this is it. Right now, we have an opportunity in total faith. Yes, the church has approved in various stages of it, but we have faith, true faith, in believing this is the gift of gifts, the prodigy of prodigies. And I think God really excites with that, because again, that means we have trust in him. We have trust in his Blessed Mother. We have confidence in him. We have confidence in his Blessed Mother. All this, some of which are going to have to be sort of liquefied into, like I said, that obedience. So right now, to your point, we have a great opportunity to show God how much we love him, how much we trust him, how much confidence we have in him, to say, yes, we believe this, even though there are issues and people are having problems presenting this in the context in which they have to do. But again, division is no foreigner to the Divine Will or to our Blessed Mother or to Jesus, for that matter. I mean, we talk about, someone says, I hear the term, the Divine Will is radical. I mean, in a good sense. But yes, I mean, who was the most radical? Well, wasn't it Jesus in his time? They just did not believe him, except for a few. Well, again, that small group, hopefully is us. And we thank God to have you and all the sisters and Mother Gabriel to help fortify us, to help pray for us. And again, we all have our office. We can't do what you do. And you can probably do what we do, but you probably don't want to do it. But we all have an office to play. It's like, it's a big puzzle and we're all a piece. And no matter how insignificant the piece looks, maybe it's just a piece of blue, but it's that piece of the sky that if it's not in that puzzle, it fails to be complete. So we have a job to do, and just, it's the greatest job in the world.
Amen.
It really is.
Before I share my passage, I want to give a little shout out to Daniel O'Connor's book, his newest book, Thy Will Be Done. I'm not that far into it because it's so rich, but he does a really excellent job of showing, you know, through sacred scripture and the tradition of the church, you know, kind of the flow of how the magisterium, the Holy Spirit through the magisterium, was preparing the church little by little for the coming of the Divine Will. And he's got in there Francis de Sales and St. Bernard and all these, you know, Teresa of Avila, John of the Cross, all these great saints. that led up to the coming of the kingdom of the divine will. And I was thinking as I'm reading it, and he talks about it too, like they were radical in their times. You know, they weren't talking about anything new, like you were saying, Peter, but they were coming up, not coming up, but they were getting new insights into what was already revealed. They were getting new insights into what's already been there in the church for 2000 years, because, you know, everything was revealed, public revelation finished with Jesus. So I just want to give a shout out to Daniel O'Connor's book, if anybody's kind of interested in that, because it's just very, very well done. Or if you want to share it with somebody who's maybe hesitant to read the divine will. I think it was originally written for priests, but he does a really good job with that. And I just wanted to give that a little shout out.
And what's really amazing also, he wrote that book during his wife's pregnancy for his fifth child. And I think the fifth child's been born already. So again, in the midst of the pregnancy and of all the duties and having, you know, a father of four already, in the midst of all that, he was able to find the time, or God allowed him to find the time to do that. Yeah, you mentioned about St. Bernard. Can you imagine? Again, I think St. Bernard was in the late 1200s or 1300. He imagined the first time St. Bernard said that there are three comings of our Lord, not two. Can you imagine the response he received? He might have been talking to the church. But then he goes on to quantify it, that the third coming lies between the other two. It doesn't negate the first and second coming of our blessed Lord. The first, of course, happened 2,000 years ago. The second has not happened yet. But this third is he calls an intermediate coming. A coming that is hidden. Only the elect see him. Only those that are given this mystical gift. Again, mystical gifts are given unequally. And St. Cyril of Jerusalem, also, I think he was in the 300s, he also started with that third coming, and he mentioned something that you mentioned, that you coined that phrase. It's like rain on fleece. Fleece on rain? Rain on fleece. Where you can't see it. The dew. We wake up in the morning and our windshields are filled with water, with condensation, but you don't see it actually happening during the night. That's what this third coming is. It's invisible. It's coming through the interior. Again, this is an interior coming. You can't see it. And Jesus says, you can't stop it. Nobody can stop it. So thanks be to God for that.
Amen.
It's so great, really.
I know. I was just thinking, like, you have to have these quotes kind of like in your pocket sometimes, you know, to share with people, because, you know, the people that sometimes think it's so radical and it's something new and, you know, it's too good to be true. It's like the saints for 2000 years, I mean, have been talking about these things, obviously not to the full extent to where Jesus revealed them to Louisa, but it's incredible. It's like, if it comes out of our mouths, people don't trust it so much. But if you tell me, no, Saint actually said this too, you know, they're right. A little bit more
convinced. Well, I think also you have to choose your quotes too carefully. Like, for example, first impression, you probably don't want to come out of the box saying, hey, you know, there's three comings of our Lord. Or how about, you know, the divine will is greater than the Eucharist. I mean, these are things that you don't want to spurt out like right away, because they're going to run. But after time, and after, you know, we allow God to corroborate what he says, you know, it's like, it reminds me of, remember when Pope Francis a couple of years ago said that he believes that, the headlines were, Pope Francis says homosexuals should receive Holy Eucharist. Ooh. And that wasn't exactly what he said. It was part of it. He said, if someone who's living a homosexual life repents, goes to confession, comes back into the fold of Holy Mother Church, should be accepted and should be able to receive all the sacraments. That makes perfect sense. But see, they took this one snippet and they made it sound like a scandal. And that's exactly what happens. I mean, right now, and I did it early this morning, you type in the computer on like a Google search, put the gift of living divine will. The first two things that come up are like relevant radio that says, you know, this is a hoax, that this is, you know, people are being misled. I mean, you get negative information. So these poor bishops that are doing some research on the divine will, I mean, unless they have a lot of time, they're looking at these first couple entries and saying, wow, I can't touch this. This is terrible. This is horrible. It's heresy. But it's not. These are just bad quotes, bad assumptions, misguided work that makes its way to people's eyes first. Yeah, you have to unveil everything. Again, Jesus says it takes work. Yeah. So we need to be able to work through that and say, okay, I'm going to go past these two and let me go to the meat and potatoes and see, really, let's talk about, I mean, let's go to Saint Hannibal de Francia. Here's a saint who gave his Nihil Abstract to the first 19 volumes. And he's no stranger to the mystics either. He was the spiritual director to Melanie Calvert, who is the seer of Our Lady of La Salette, fully approved apparition of our Holy Mother Church. So again, if you look at Pope Pius X, who told St. Hannibal when they were reading the Hours of the Passion, please, Father, we must be on our knees. This is truly Jesus speaking. These are things that if these bishops were able to read first, they would have a whole different light on it. But again, in time, God is giving this opportunity for us to enjoy, to grow, and to express totally in faith as we wait.
Yeah, I mean, in a way, it's a good sign. I mean, look at Jesus's Eucharistic sermon. You know, almost all the disciples went away, and finally, yes, his apostles, are you going to go away too? You know, soon, are you going to go away too? So, you know, whenever you're speaking the truth, whenever Jesus is involved, it's going to happen. It's sad, and we have to pray that they have St. Paul conversions, but we can't let it disturb us either. You know?
No, that's right.
Okay.
Outside disturbances are not good.
No. What'd you say, Peter?
I said outside disturbances are not good. They're obstacles to grace, Jesus calls them.
Exactly. I wanted to read a passage from volume 32. It's from October 15th, 1933. It's a passage that explains, Jesus talks about the difference between living in the divine will and doing the divine will, which I love these passages because he explains it in all different ways to kind of help us to understand, but also to explain it to others, because, you know, people who haven't been reading the writings, that's usually one of their questions. Well, you know, how's that different from what we've already been doing? So I like these passages that, you know, expound on it longer. So Jesus tells Louisa, "See then the great difference that exists between the divine will as life and as effect. As life, all of its benefits and virtues, the prayer, love, and sanctity become like second nature within the soul. They are springs that well up and always rise within her in such a way that she feels within herself the nature of love, patience, and holiness. Just as she naturally experiences her mind thinking, her eyes seeing, and her mouth speaking. There is no effort in this because God has given these gifts to her as part of her nature, and she feels that she is the owner of these gifts and can make use of them as she wants. Indeed, by possessing the divine will as life, everything is sacred and holy. Hardships end and inclinations to evil no longer exist. And even though her actions change and now she does one thing and now another, the unifying power of my will joins them together and they form one single act. Distinguished by as many varied beauties as the many acts she has done, and she reaches the point of feeling that her God is all hers, even to the point of feeling that in the excess of his love, he has placed himself at the mercy of the soul by virtue of the divine will that she possesses as her own life. She experiences God as her own offspring. She raises him with such delicate love and profound adoration that she becomes naturally absorbed in her creator, who is already hers. And so great is the fullness of her love and the happiness that she feels that she cannot contain it. And she would like to give the divine will as life to everyone to make them happy and holy. Not so for one who does not possess it as life, but only as virtue or effect. For her, everything is difficult and she experiences its goodness only according to times and circumstances. If the right circumstances come to an end, she feels as if that goodness leaves her empty, and this feeling of emptiness produces inconstancy, weakness of character, and weariness, and she experiences the misery of the human will. She does not enjoy peace, nor does she know how to give peace to anyone. She feels as if the goodness within herself were a dislocated or partly detached limb that is not hers to use, and that she must be subject to others to make use of it. Not to live by my will is to subject oneself to slavery and to feel the full burden of that enslavement." There's just a couple of things I thought as I read this. I read this a few times because I just found it very powerful. I feel like I've discovered in my own life, and I'm sure it's probably common for humanity, a lot of times we sin because of fear. I think Father Emmerich Voigt says that the chief activator of all of our faults is fear. It's what leads us to sin. It's almost like we sin because we're self-protecting. Our pride is fear, is motivated by fear. Our vanity, all of our sinfulness, I think, can go back to fear. And I think the deepest fear that we all have, we all have different variants of fear, but I think the core one that we all have, which I think is an effect of the fall, is the fear of not being loved. That's really the core of it. And I feel like by living in the divine will, by doing your rounds, by recognizing God's love in everything, by reminding ourselves of the love that he did for us in creation, redemption, and sanctification, by returning that love, by doing our acts, by inviting Jesus into everything we do and uniting with him and all that he did and continues to do, that all builds our relationship with him. It strengthens that love. It brings back that trust that Adam and Eve lost at the fall. And God himself is acting in us. So I feel like by living in the divine will, that's how those evil inclinations go away. Because for me, I have noticed for myself, I can't do it myself. You try to battle pride. You try to battle all of your weaknesses, all of your sinfulness, all your weak points. And the more you focus on it, the more you fall. But if we focus on filling ourselves, these holes that we have in our souls with his love, that's when those evil inclinations, our sinfulness, our weaknesses, our difficulties, our struggles start to disappear, because we don't need to self-protect anymore. We're not living in fear anymore. God's love is now casting out that fear.
That's like quicksand, right?
Yeah. Yeah. And it comes through trials, you know, It comes through self-knowledge. You know, a lot of our struggles, we just kind of want them to go away. We keep praying for them to go away, but we've been listening to some Father Mike Schmidt's homilies. Who's really, really wonderful. He's got a podcast with his Sunday homilies. And he focuses a lot on the process. You know, we're so focused on the end point that we're forgetting that God's working on us right now in whatever we're going through. And especially in our struggles, for me anyway, it's like when you're struggling with something, you know, whatever it is, it's like, invite the Holy Spirit into that. Invite the eternal Father and invite Jesus into it and ask him, why am I struggling? What's going on? And he really shows you, your attachments. He shows you where your human will is active. He shows you your sinfulness. He keeps little by little peeling down that layer of onion, because he wants to get us to a place of freedom and a place of pure love for him. So that we're able to live in the divine will, because you have that onion has to be totally peeled. We have to be totally nothing, but he doesn't do it overnight and he doesn't do it magically. You know, acts and rounds aren't, you know, magic formulas. They're a means of building our relationship with God, and inviting him to act in us, to do this work, to do this transformation, restoration of ourselves. And just kind of the last thing, I know the last paragraph might've been tough for some people to hear. I know every time I read the passage like that, it's like, ooh, you know, it's almost like, oh, is Jesus condemning me? Or I get discouraged because, you know, I still have difficulties. I have, you know, sometimes my joy is dependent on, you know, circumstances or what happens, but we have to look at those moments as a gift. Yes, those circumstances, that this is my weakness. I am like this. I'm not living perfectly in the divine will, but through those circumstances that cause us difficulty, the Lord's not abandoning us. He's not saying, look how far you are. I'm giving you all these beautiful teachings and you're just throwing them away. No, it's like, okay, I'm showing you the holes you have in your soul so that you can invite me into them. You can let me work on them. And that you can respond. A lot of times Jesus likes to let us in on the process, you know, because he wants our response. He wants our trust. He wants us just to keep, you know, grabbing onto him and holding onto him. So if there's anybody out there that, you know, feels like they're still struggling, you know, don't get discouraged. This is part of the process. And you are growing. We're growing. We're moving forward. It just happens little by little because we have a gentle and loving Father, and he never abandons us, and he will get us to the end point. He will get us to the point where we're living totally and completely in the divine will if we trust him and realize it's his work, and he's all powerful. He could do it. Whatever he promises, whatever he says he could do, he could do.
That's right. You know, Sister, Father John Olin Brown, the late John Olin Brown, when he was here, he gave a myriad of multiple different talks. And I remember one time he was talking about, to start this process, the best way to do it is to really understand the insidious nature of our human will. That's really the core of our problems. In fact, he left us with a quote, if I may. It's not too long. Really profound. In fact, I'll put it on the website, I think. I think I've said it once before. I didn't do it, but I will do it this time. Father John Owen Brown said, quote, unless we understand the insidious nature of the opponent, which is our human will, there is no hope of escape. The opponent, our human will, comes dressed in the clothes of a friend rather than the uniform of a guard. and then betrays us endlessly to our captors. Even worse, the human will convinces us that he is us. What we call life is a vast case of mistaken identity. And until we distinguish our identity from the opponent, we will remain imprisoned. End quote. Beautiful. And true. Hello, sister.
Hi, hello. So, yeah, this really, what Sister Francesca was saying, about the process and all, and struggles, I mean, it really touched me because from this talk of Father Mike Schmitz, and it is really, you know, the process of renouncing our own will and calling divine will to reign in us. And it's kind of like I'm starting to do more and more this, like, kind of giving and sacrificing in prayer, in adoration, and like in every little moment, all these little attachments that I noticed that I have, you know, all these little struggles, and it can even seem sometimes that Jesus is kind of mischievous, putting us in these little situations, you know, that really shows us, you know, okay, I have to detach from this and that. And, you know, I really want to sacrifice to you and give to you all of this, like, even, you know, in our thoughts or in our hearts, all these things where he's not the center. And we were also debating today about John the Baptist, actually. And I was telling the sisters, oh, I really like John the Baptist. You know, he's like, I really feel him close. You know, these saints, like, that you feel like they're a family. Sister Francesca asked me, is that why you chose the name of his mother, Elizabeth? Yeah, I mean, that's one of the reasons.
And then she got nervous and said, but I don't think I'm like John the Baptist.
But aspiration is good. It's going to get you closer.
Yeah. And I mean, we were debating, you know, how did he really doubt that Jesus is the Messiah and all of that. And, you know, we had all these different kind of answers and all. And I just kind of felt him even more closer, because I think actually, as you were saying, this Jesus's third coming or coming 1.5, those will be like predecessors of the second coming. Like, those will be John the Baptist. And I don't know, I feel like we're all kind of spiritual mothers to them. Like, I feel like we should really pray for this children of the kingdom of the divine world, you know, like, I don't know, I really feel close to them. Like, I can't wait for them to come, you know, I really pray for them. So about that, I was just reading in the volume 25, January 13, 1929. So Lisa was saying, I was continuing my round in the acts of the divine fiat, and as I reached the point in which I would accompany the prophets when the divine volition manifested itself to them, the how and the when of the coming of the future Redeemer. And the prophets longed for him with tears, prayers, and penances, making everything they did my own, because all of this was the fruits of the eternal divine fiat. I offered it in order to impetrate its kingdom upon earth. But while I was doing this, my sweet Jesus, moving in my interior, told me, my daughter, when a good is universal and must and can bring good to all, it is necessary that entire peoples, and if not everyone, a great part, know the good that they must receive, and with prayers, sighs, desires, and works, they impetrate the good so great, in such a way that first the good they want is conceived in their minds, sighs, desires, works, and even in their hearts, and then is the good that they long for given to them in reality. When a good that must be received is universal, it takes the strength of a people to impetrate it. On the other hand, when it is individual or local, one can be enough to obtain the intent. Therefore, before coming upon earth and being conceived in the womb of the sovereign queen of heaven, I can say that I was conceived in the minds of the prophets, and I confirmed and gave value to this sort of conception in them through my manifestations of the when and the how I was to come upon earth in order to redeem mankind. And the prophets, faithful executors of my manifestations, acted as trumpeters, manifesting to the peoples with their words what I had manifested about my coming upon earth. And conceiving me in their words, they made the news that the word wanted to come upon earth fly from mouth to mouth. And by this, not only was I conceived in the word of the prophets, but I remained conceived also in the word of the people in such a way that all talked about it and prayed and longed for the future Redeemer. As Sister Francesca was saying before, you know, in Medjugorje, like a lot of people already know about the divine will, like here, you know, first you have a hub of people, you know, that talk about it. It is spread from mouth to mouth. Luckily today we have internet also. Yeah, but and then Jesus goes on saying that he wants the priests to be this first trumpeters, and he says how they make me sad, because like they hide it, they suffocate the kingdom of my divine will. So he said, to keep suspended the good so great, such that there is no other similar to it, is this perhaps not a crime? Therefore, I recommend to you, on your part, do not omit anything and pray for those who must occupy themselves with making known a good so great. And I really feel, you know, it is extremely important to pray for this future John the Baptist, these messengers that I think will be, you know, priests who will make the divine will known to the people.
Yes.
Yeah. Really, Jesus said that he very specially chose the priest to spread the divine will. So that's why we really have to pray for the priests. Yes. And in the beginning, Peter, you said that about the Holy Mother Church and the obedience. I'd like to share about that also. It's from the early volumes, and when Luisa, you know, just started being the victim soul, and then she almost was unconscious for more than 18 days, and she wasn't able to find the confessor to come and, you know, release her, to wake her up. So one priest, he came, and then he, you know, blessed her with the sign of cross, and then he ordered her to wake up out of obedience. And then at that time, Luisa thought that it was because of his virtues, because he had a very like high virtues. But then, and then he went to somewhere else, and then she became unconscious again, like in the same state. But then, because the family couldn't find the confessor, so they've brought another confessor. And so he did the same thing to Luisa. He blessed her with the sign of cross, and then ordered her to wake up in the obedience, and she was able to wake up out of unconsciousness. And then Luisa realized that it was not because of the virtues of individual priests, but then it was because of the authority, the priestly authority. So this was, you know, the beginning of the her victim soul. And but Luisa, she really didn't like this interference with the priest. She just wanted to have it, you know, direct relationship with Jesus. She didn't want to call like priest to come and wake her up, but she wants to suffer, you know, whenever he wants her to do. And then he can just easily come and just, you know, wake her up. But then that was not how Jesus wanted, you know, because he wants the church involved, because he wanted the priest involved in it. And that's how God works, you know, in the church. And then, and it was also because Jesus wanted a priest to offer her, the victim soul, to God the Father. That's what the all the priests said during the Mass. Every Mass, our priest, they offer Jesus, the perfect, you know, the Lamb without blemish or spot, to the God the Father, to the Lord, you know, for the salvation of our of the world. And then he was doing the same thing with Luisa, because Luisa was the victim soul. So he was offering her to God the Father. And same thing happened exactly, you know, like 2000 more than years before, when Jesus was on the cross. And under the cross, you know, the John, Saint John, the priest, the disciple, as a priest, he was offering Jesus to the God the Father. You know, he was the priest. So really, Jesus, you know, as the eternal, really the high priest, he's showing us why we have to be obedient to the church, and why the church, the Holy Mother Church, is such plays such a big role, especially also for the spreading the divine will. When, you know, Luisa wanted that, I want to share whenever you want me to. But then Jesus said that you got to be obedient to your confessor first. You have to be obedient to him. Even if whenever, if he says no, then you should listen to him. You know, you should refuse me. So it's really important, because that's the mission that our church has to carry out. And, you know, that's a charisma that the Holy Spirit gave to the church, you know, the special charisma that, you know, of discernment, like what is, which one is truly coming from the God, you know. So that's the mission that the church received from Jesus. Like same thing happened to Saint Paul, like when he was going to Damascus, after he experienced that mysteries, you know, after he became blind. But Jesus told him, go to Damascus, and then somebody will tell you what to do, you know, everything that you are supposed to do. So it wasn't Jesus who told Paul like what to do, but then he wanted the church to tell him what to do. So really, we need the approval from the church. And same thing happens with our vocation. Even if you want to become a sister or a priest, we need church, the authority, you know, that they have to be ordained by the bishop. And that's how Jesus decided it. You know, that's the will of God. And because he honors the church. So I think we really have to keep believing and hoping and keep loving, because he has his own time. And Luisa also one time she just wanted to finish, you know, this exile, and wants to just be with God in the heaven. But Jesus said that your time has not come yet. So for everything, there is time and place that God, you know, plan and destined. And then also, we shouldn't be discouraged, because, you know, that discouragement, it really like brings us to death, you know, it eats up our soul, and even our virtues, discouragement brings to the death, you know, the lack of courage, and lack of confidence in God, it really renders our soul so, you know, it infects our souls. And it's, you know, this battle in our thoughts, and then it really infiltrates in our souls, and then just slowly, you know, it kind of pushes away from God. But then Jesus said that, you know, as a solution to that, he said, just keep responding, corresponding to my grace, you know, kind of, you must be like an echo. That's like, he's talking about the rounds at X and rounds. So echoing to His grace, you know, just by saying, I love you, I thank you to all the graces that he's pouring out on us. And that's also the key, the way to be to the happiness. Yes, thank you.
Oh, thank you, sister. You know, St. John of the Cross is very important too. St. John, among other things, he helps us understand how to bridge from meditative prayer to contemplative prayer. He does that in his writings. And also, if we recall, St. John of the Cross took St. John took our Blessed Mother into his home. He remained very close with her. Hence, any coincidence? He was the only one that was not martyred. So the lesson here is get very close to Our Lady and you'll be protected. I think. Again, you're listening to the School of Mary. This is the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will coming to us live via live stream. Admittedly, we're going to take a quick pause and be right back.